Question for you. Do you realize the freedom that you have here in good old United States of America? Do we recognize those freedoms? Just a very simple possession of something that people around the world would be willing to give their lives for. Most of you have multiple copies of this possession. Hopefully, you bring it to church, but it's your Bible. 2 months ago, Medhat Ishak, a young Christian man, 35 years old, you can call that young, it's the same age as your pastor. He was handing out Bibles in a mall nearby Cairo, Egypt. Now we think Egypt should be a safe country, maybe. I mean, they've got the Prince of Egypt from there, right? Well, he was handing out Bibles in a public place, in a mall, and some people didn't like that. A Muslim man approached him and was quite angry at him. Well, Medhat, he said, "You don't have to take the Bible. I'm not forcing it on anybody." But the Muslim said, "Man, come with me." And he took him to the security officers of that local shopping center, and the security officers mistreated him and detained him for 4 days. Under the accusation that he was harming national unity. Really? The judge, he later lengthened his sentence to 15 days and changed his sentence to despising religion. And that can carry with anywhere from a 6 month to a 3 year prison stay. His lawyers, this guy Medhat's lawyers, he said the case should be thrown out because there is no illegal actions of distributing religious literature. It's not a crime in Egypt. It should be thrown out. Well, the judge reviewed the case again and added 2 more weeks to his sentence until just about a month ago. He spent 30 days incarcerated and finally was able to post bail and go home to his family. Do we recognize the freedoms that we have in good old U.S. of A? If you go online, you find a website called the Open Doors website. And on their page, they have a world map with color-coded countries depicting which are the 50 most dangerous countries for Christians. Countries such as North Korea, Iraq, Somalia, Syria, Afghanistan, Sudan, and the list goes on. And don't think that as Seventh-day Adventists, we are immune to persecutions around the world. Maybe you saw in the Adventist Review about a month ago, in a little village in Cameroon, in the middle of the night, Boko Haram militants infiltrated the village, attacked the villagers, targeted Christians, and among those who died were 7 Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Yes, Christian persecution is evident around the world. Take your Bibles this morning and let us look at our call to worship. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Some words that Christ followers around the world embrace dealing with hardships and trials. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12. And Peter writes and he says, "Beloved, his brothers, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, those who are doing the reproaching, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Christ followers around the world embrace these words. We read it in the news. We read the persecution that goes on. And it's real. It's evident. It's there. Now in life, there are several necessities for life. Several things that we need to keep life going. At the top of the list would be things like food, water, love. These things up at the top of the list of the things that are needed for life. Things that are not so needed for life, you can find thousands of them for sale on the internet. ThisIsWhyI'mBroke.com. I've seen you students looking at that in class. Things at the top of that list would be things such as a wearable sleeping bag, which would be good probably for senior survival, or a water jetpack that you can wear and ride around on the lake, or maybe a underground parking dock to keep your ritzy sports cars in. And something that's not as expensive, but still something that is not necessary for life, would be an inflatable human-sized hamster ball, which you can walk on the water with. Yeah, that would be fun, I know. But it's not necessary for life, is it? Not necessarily. Maybe some of you think that it is. But one thing, as we're talking about persecution, one thing that is not necessary for persecution, and that is no foreign country is needed these days. It was the summer after my first year at academy. I was just a fresh, young, now sophomore. And my parents said, "John, why don't you join the Youth Magabook program, canvassing, youth challenge." Now it's called Youth Rush. And I said, "You know what? I got some friends doing that. Okay, sure, I'll try it." Little did I know I'd be in it for 5 summers. So I tried it. And let me tell you, I loved the friends. I loved praying together. I loved studying the Bible together. I loved doing the activities together with the friends. But I hated going door to door and going through the heat of Western Washington. It wasn't too hot, but it was hot. And knocking on doors. I was not the best seller. I had all these girls in my group that were selling like $300 or $400, $500 a week, and was like, "Praise God, yes!" I got 180. I was not the best seller. And about 2 or 3 weeks into this, my group leader goes with me because she knows that I'm feeling a little bit down. And we go knocking on doors in the middle of the afternoon. There's not a whole lot of people there, but people that are there don't want to be bothered. And so after about the 5th or 6th door that has been slammed in my face, I turn around and walk off the stoop down the sidewalk, and I say under my breath, "Thank you, Satan." My group leader hears me, and she goes, "John, what's wrong? What's going on?" I said, "This ain't working out. I'm not making anything." She says, "Don't worry about it." I said, "Why? They hate me." She said, "No, they don't hate you. They hate the Jesus you represent." I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, they're rejecting Jesus. They're not rejecting you. And so just let it roll off your back and go to the next door and let Jesus be presented." I said, "Okay." Later that summer, I read through John chapter 15, where Jesus says to his disciples, "The world will hate you because they hated me first." And I said, okay, this isn't that much persecution. It feels bad. Okay, but I won't let my miniature persecutions affect me. And so as I've looked back over some of my younger years of life and I look at the hard times of my life, I can recognize that nothing compares to what other people face, even in the United States of America. You saw the news this summer, I'm sure. A church in South Carolina where a gunman walks in during a midweek prayer service. In Charleston, South Carolina, killing 8 people and the senior pastor there. Persecution, no foreign country needed. And so I have nothing to compare my so-called persecution with. I mean, come on, what? My Seahawks lost. I'm persecuted. Sure, really. All right, Anderson, my Vikings lost. That's just normal history. At least I'm not lying from the pulpit. That's right. That's right. I mean, but come on. My kids didn't listen to me. I'm persecuted. Really? My dog has medical bills. She's aging. So I can't get what I want to get. Really? I'm persecuted. I missed dessert this week. Please. I'm persecuted. I mean, come on. I cannot, when I look at what other people face, I cannot, I should not boast. But I want to show you a guy who has lived through persecution, experienced persecution, and lived to tell, and he can boast. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul the Apostle, at one point Saul. Paul the Apostle was someone who lived through persecution. He lived to tell what his experiences. I mean, this guy, he had the brunt of it all. He'd been in prison, thrown in prison several times, shackled several times, beaten multiple times, stoned, left for dead, robbed, shipwrecked. I mean, you name it. This guy has been through the gauntlet. And he's writing to his good friend Timothy, a younger brother of his, a brother in Christ, the family of God. Probably, scholars think, probably about the only father figure that Timothy had. And he writes to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, this is what Paul says. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance." He says, Timothy, you've seen my life. You've seen what I've done. You've followed me. You've recognized it. He says in verse 11, "You've seen my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured." Get this, he says, "And out of them, the Lord delivered me. Out of them all." And he says, verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He's not saying when or if. He's saying you will. No foreign country needed. Big or small, whatever we feel like is bothering us or giving us trials, it will come. And he says, don't look for it. It will come. In a different place, in a different time, years ago, I knew a church member who seemed to love persecution. She was part of a group of an offshoot of Adventism. And she was someone who seemed to appreciate it when the pastor and the elders would call her into the pastor's study and sit her down and reprimand her for passing out her paraphernalia. She had these pamphlets she would hand out to the new church members or the guests of the church about how the Adventist church is not following this or that and how this new prophet was this or that. Every so often we'd have to pull her in and say, please stop, we don't believe that. And it seemed like she loved the attention and the persecution. Paul says, don't go looking for it. Because he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Serena Moore was a lady who was not looking for persecution. She was a middle-aged lady, had three grown sons of her own. She was a member at the Grants Pass Seventh-day Adventist Church. She was going to college to better herself. She loved animals. She had a service dog. She rode around most of the day in a wheelchair because she had back pain. She was studying business in her third semester at Umpqua Community College, and she did not know that Thursday a week ago would be her last expository writing class. You've seen the news. You've read the internet. You saw how the gunman learned how the gunman killed Serena and eight others in that class, in that school. And we recognize how close to home this was. I mean, Umpqua is not that far away, but it gets even closer to home when we recognize that there are church members that go to this very church who have friends who are in the next building or even the next classroom. I don't know, but they were on campus that same day. That hits close to home. My personal friend, Pastor Lonnie Wibberding. He's the pastor at the Roseburg Adventist Church, just a couple miles from the community college's campus. And last Sabbath in their morning service, he said something that sums up pretty much the events of that week. He says, "We now know this was an attack on all of us here. We now know this was an attack on all of us here." The shooter stormed into the classroom at about 10:30 a.m. He asked the students their religion, had them stand up, asked them their religion, and if they were Christian, he killed them instantly. If they hesitated or said there was something else, he just wounded them. From that day, they were heroes. We heard the story of Chris Mintz, an Army veteran who, on his son's sixth birthday, rushed towards the shooter, took seven shots himself in the abdomen, the hands, the legs, broke both of his legs, tried to block him, the shooter, from coming into the classroom. He's hailed as a hero. Recovering in the hospital, will have to learn to walk again. We hear of young men such as Trevin Anspach, who in his dying moments rolled over to cover his classmate Lacey, causing the shooter to think that she had already died. But by covering her and protecting her, she made it out alive, not a scratch. indefinitely. My measly, minuscule annoyances, which I might call persecutions, are nothing compared to what these people and these families have experienced. The truth about life is that we will face persecution. If not now, later. And we pray and we hope that as an Adventist Academy campus where the love of Christ is supposed to be shared and shown, that even in those moments, even in the day-to-day life, there are times when people are ridiculed, people are made fun of, people are persecuted. But the question that I have for you is not when or what or if, but how will you respond when that hardship comes? If it's a life and death situation, are you willing to take the bullet? Is your faith going to stand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian? If it's not life and death, will you persevere to endure through? I mean, Paul is pretty clear in Timothy. Listen to his encouragement. Let's keep reading in Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Right after Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. They will suffer persecution. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But this is what Paul challenges Timothy to do. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So this is what Paul tells Timothy. You're going to face persecution, no doubt about it. When that time comes, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? I challenge you, Paul says. I encourage you. Continue in that which what your grandmother taught you, which was the holy word of God, the scriptures of God. Continue in the faith of Jesus. Persevere. Push through. Look to him and focus on him. And so whether we feel that our persecution is big or small, don't let people downplay it, because the persecution or the difficulty is big for the person going through it. Usually people from the outside, they're going to say, yeah, that's not very big. I went through that years ago, sure. But it's tough as you're going through it. As you're going through that difficult time, continue the faith of Jesus. Continue in the faith of Jesus. Persevere. Continue. It's hard to do, but it's living like what Christ said to do. When Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Students, you got someone poking fun at you at school? Tell them to knock it off and then tell them, I'm going to pray for you. See what happens. They might just poke more fun at you, but you know what? Turn the other cheek. That's what Jesus did in Christ's dying moments, hanging upon the cross. He did that, didn't he? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Is about the number of people who daily arrive at a small island in Greece. These are refugees crossing over the Aegean Sea away from their country, which is persecuting them, the Syrian refugees. And about almost 7,000 of them every day arriving on the Grecian shores. They arrive in little one-engine rubber dinghies. Men, women, babies, a month old, senior citizens. Escaping a country which does not appreciate them or accept them. There's aid workers, Christian aid workers there that are helping, giving them blankets, giving them water, giving them food along their journey as they try to go into Europe to reach asylum and try to find some peace for their lives. One of the aid workers who is helping them sums up the attitude of these refugees. He says, one of the amazing, challenging things to me is that they don't say, speaking of the refugees, they don't say, pray that the persecution will stop. Or they don't say, pray that the suffering will stop. No, what they say is, will you pray that we'll be faithful in spite of the persecution? My friends, may we be faithful to remember our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering. May we be faithful to endure the difficulties that we face as well in the faith of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, as we have looked at a subject that rings close to some of us, and some of us think that we're in a blessed America, this is something that we will face if we haven't already. God, give us the perseverance. Give us the insight. Give us the willingness to be like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.